Let us now turn to God's Word for our instruction. We turn in the Old Testament to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 24. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter 24, commencing reading at the verse 1. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter 24, commencing reading at the verse 1. It is good to take the Word of God in through the eye gate as well as the ear gate and to hear now what the Lord has to say to us. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His word. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His precious and sacred word. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He moved David against them to say, Go, number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead, and to the land of Tatim Hodshi, and they came to Dan-Jaan, and about to Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre, and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months, and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet of Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Will that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. For his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. For these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me, and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah, as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said to Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Amen. So ends the public reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And we ask that the Lord might kindly and graciously bless that word to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our poor and never dying souls. Dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to those words which were read to you in your hearing just a little earlier in 2 Samuel, the chapter 24. And with the Lord's gracious enabling this morning, I want to take for my text the words found in the verse 24. We'll garner our thoughts around something which David speaks of here, and the Lord willing, looking to him to grant application for our lives. Verse 24, And the king, that is David, said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. I suppose we could put over all of this a title. I'm not one in favor of titling sermons, but really the theme, the essence of this whole scene is a religion that costs something. True saving religion truly costs. There is a religion, there is a kind of Christianity today that is not really Christianity, that costs nothing. And I want to say to you that it is worth nothing. Now, I must emphasize, first of all, that we are saved by grace, and grace alone. We're saved by faith. God gives us a faith. By grace, through faith. It's the gift of God, not of ourselves. And in one sense, our salvation is bought for us. We're reminded in the New Testament that we were bought at a price. But we are reminded at the same time that we are not our own. And our lives, surely, if we have been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, will cost us. The Lord Jesus said, if a man will not deny himself and take up his cross, cannot be my disciple. We cannot be the Lord's. So we want to speak on this very issue this morning, a religion that costs everything, that costs something, and a religion that doesn't. David's attitude here is that he insisted that he would buy this threshing floor and the oxen that were provided in order to stay away this great pestilence that had come upon this nation because of David's sin and also because of the sin of Israel. And at times the Lord will chasten us as Christians, and thank the Lord he does. We read in the book of Samuel concerning Saul. Saul numbered the people, but there was no consequence to Saul at all. And what's the lesson in all of that? The lesson is the Lord chastens his people. And we know this to be true. There are many that would profess to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they never seem to be chastened in their lives. Haven't well. Church is swelling with their numbers. And all seems to be well. But there's no chastening. The lesson is the Lord chastens them whom he loveth. Now we want to consider just a few things with regards to the background and the context of this chapter. These things, first of all, come in the light of two essential things. Firstly, the sin of Israel. Notice in the verse 1, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. Now this might seem a little bit confusing at first, and we'll come and consider what Chronicles has to say with regards to this matter. It is not confusing. The Word of God is exact, and he is dealing not only with Israel's sin, but David's sin here. And so we want to think on the surrounding setting of these words. Firstly, the national sin of Israel. As I mentioned, the verse 1 there, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, we're not told specifically what sin it was that Israel had committed. But we do know that throughout the scriptures, Israel were constantly, were they not, backsliding. They were a backsliding people and going astray from the Lord. That is true. They're always erring, backsliding. But there was also the rebellion of Absalom. Remember how in 2 Samuel 15, the verse 6, we read, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. David was the anointed king, and David was a God-fearing man. And yet the people were so fickle. They turned after Absalom, and they defected from David. And how true that is for us. We do not follow our heavenly King David so often. We're not so faithful to the Lord Jesus, are we, in our lives, as we ought to be. And the people, despite, if you read chapter 22 really is reflective of that time when David, by the power of God, defeated all the enemies of Israel. It's a lovely section. And those words are repeated again in the Psalm 18. We read there in chapter 22 how these things were spoken at that time. So this is the setting. Chapter 22, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. So David, by the power of God, had subdued all the enemies. But so little thankfulness from the hearts of the people. And then Absalom. And then there is the insurrection of Sheba, you've heard of. So ingratitude. They were not faithful. Also the ingratitude for all these conquerings over the enemy, subduing the enemies. So it comes in the background of that national sin of Israel. But also there's this personal sin here of David. We read in the verse 10 how David's heart smote him after he had numbered the children of Israel. He knew this was wrong. Verse 10, and David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. David knew that this was wrong. This was not sanctioned by the Lord. If you turn to Exodus chapter 30, and you'll notice there in the verse 12, there was a very strict prohibition and command with regards to numbering the people, that if they were to be numbered, there was to be the half shekel of the temple collected. Exodus 30, the verse 12, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them. Now notice this, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and a half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. So there was a very strict and clear command. Also, you'll find that in Exodus chapter 38. But also, it seems when you read from the verse 3 here, and Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? It seems from what Joab says here that David took great delight in numbering the people. Now, why did he need to number them? He's conquered all the enemies. Perhaps personal pride, we don't know. He took great delight in this. Or perhaps some suggest that it was still further fear, but no need to fear. Gave him confidence. And despite all the advice and admonition of others, or correction of others, the counselors, note the verse 2, the captain of the host, David's word prevailed. He wouldn't listen. So perhaps fears of another attack, but no need. Really, he was taking confidence in himself. And often we're like this, aren't we, as Christians? We don't look to the Lord. We don't trust him. This is a sign of personal confidence. Lack of reliance upon the Lord. Taking pride, maybe even. Oh, these are great sins. And now what is staggering, if you read there in the verse 8, that this never really smote his heart till after 9 months had passed. Verse 9, and Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 and so on, valiant men, and 500,000 in Judah. But if you read the previous verse there, so when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. But it's only after that 9 months and 20 days that David is convicted in his heart. How often in our lives as Christians have we done things that we know are wrong? And we've been told they're wrong. We haven't followed the advice of God's word or the counsel of other people. And we can suppress and silence conscience for so long. And then all of a sudden, the heart is smitten. And we know the story as we've read it here. Gad the prophet comes to him and gives him the news. The Lord speaks to him and says David has just three options. The three options are, notice, 7 years of famine, or you'll have to flee 3 years from your enemies, or 3 days pestilence in the land. David, choose which one of these. Verse 11, for when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Well, the Lord sent him. And so David chooses the latter, doesn't he? 3 days of pestilence. Why? Because he would rather fall into the hands of the living God. God he knew to be merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. Yet God is a just God, and we know, as we read in this chapter, 70,000 men were slain. And then the angel of the Lord approaches unto Jerusalem and is about to slay more people and appears there at the threshing floor of Araunah. The Lord will slay more. It's a reminder, isn't it, that there is always a consequence to sin. There's always a price to sin. And David, no doubt, would remember these things in the years to come, all that he had done. No doubt those that were slain, of course, were slain for their own sin. Now, many people might complain against God and say that he's unjust. But let me say, friends, we all deserve hell today, right here, now. Each and every one of us deserve the wrath of Almighty God in his infernal hell. Anything less than that is a mercy. So 70,000 are slain. And the angel of the Lord, as we read there, appears at the threshing floor of Araunah. And the message is now to David that David must sacrifice there on the threshing floor of Araunah. And the strange thing is that Araunah offers David all the oxen, the threshing floor. David, you don't have to buy it. It'll cost you nothing. Nothing at all. But David will not have any of that. David will not have any of that. You see, David does not want a cheap, easy religion. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And this is why David says here in the verse 24, and the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, my God, of that which doth cost me nothing. Now let me just say, first of all, as we speak about religion that costs something, the carnal, empty professor always seems to want to put God off by doing the least possible in his life. The ungodly, the empty professor, wants to serve God by giving the bare minimum. We see so much of that today, don't we? That is the spirit that you see so much of in the churches today. People give half the day to the Lord when it is the Lord's day. They think they serve God by merely coming to church once a week. That's their Christian life. And anything more is just an inconvenience. If the Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood for you, given his life, and saved you from the wrath that is to come, do we not sing sometimes, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. And then we sing in that hymn, don't we? How we give him our soul, our life, our all. And this was David's heart, this was David's spirit. I will not give the Lord scraps. I will not have somebody else pay what is my due. Now this is truly worship, isn't it? To praise God. God was going to take away this pestilence that was upon the people by the sacrifice. And let me say, there is a gospel message here within this passage, surely. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament point us, do they not, to the Lord Jesus Christ? These things point to the one who is the angel of the Lord, who appeared there at the threshing floor. It was commanded of the Lord. This was not something that David spun out of his own imagination. But this is something that the Lord commanded. This wasn't David's idea. And this is all pointing to the one who would eventually come into this world. That perfect sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would offer himself up as a sweet-smelling savor unto God. That's what we read, don't we, in Ephesians. The Lord Jesus. But you see, we're living here in days when people just offered sacrifice with no thought to God, with no love. And were willing to do it at no cost to themselves. If you turn to Malachi and the chapter 1, we read in the verse 8 of the people in these days later on. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? He says, offer it to your boss. Will he be pleased? But you give God scraps. And I'm telling you, there are Christians or people that claim to be Christians that are offering God the scraps of their life. And it's a sad day, friend. I preach this word to my own soul because I know I don't serve God as I ought to, but I want to. David was not as sincere as he should have been when all this began. And David failed. David was a sinner. But when he was corrected of his sin, he did something. To put it right, he wanted to put it right. So many people live a sort of mediocre Christian life. And they make no progress in the Christian life. There's no advancement. There's no love. There's no commitment to the Lord. And dear friends, is this where God's word has found you out today? There's no dedication to the Lord. There's no commitment to him. We'll go to the cross at Calvary. Go in your mind's eye. And if the love of Christ does not constrain you, I say nothing will. It's the love of Jesus Christ that constrains us. When you go and you see what the sinless Son of God did for you there at the cross, as he had lived a life of impeccable righteousness, before the Father, all his life, he could say, I always do those things which please my Father. And yet at the end of his life, he laid down his life for our sins. As Peter says, he bore our sins in his own body. And if the love of Christ will not constrain you to give him your life, your all, nothing will. You're not a Christian. You're not saved. You're still in darkness. Now, of course, there are levels of sanctification. If we are the Lord's today, and we have been living this way, the word of the Lord will come and smite us surely. As David was smote in his heart. Friends, the Bible, the psalmist says, give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Stop living for this world and for the smiles of other people and for yourself. You know, we read, don't we, in 1 Corinthians that he died for them, that they should no longer live unto themselves but unto him. Is that your life? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, the life I now live. I live by faith in the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. And here the angel of the Lord is the very one that would go to the cross at Calvary. Every time we believe, when we read in our Old Testaments of the angel of the Lord, this one, this very one, would give himself as a substitute for his people. There were also those, if you turn to Malachi 3 and the verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes, in offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now God doesn't need anything, does he? But worship and giving him these sacrifices, this is his worthyship. He's worthy of it. Our whole lives. There were those in Amos's day. You turn to Amos there, chapter 8 and the verse 5. Amos 8 and the verse 5. Here are people wanting to even curtail the Lord's day Sabbath, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. There are these people wanting to curtail the Lord's day and to end these things. And dear friends, do we realize what the Lord's day is? It is that blessed emblem, as John Newton says in his hymn, of eternal rest. We rest in God. We've been delivered from this present world, and now we rest in Christ. And this day really is a foreshadowing of that great eternal day when we shall forever be with the Lord. I can't understand it, why people who profess to be Christians don't want to be in the Lord's house on his day and don't want to spend as much time as they can with God's people under his word. I just don't understand it. What have you been saved from? I met a man yesterday who told me that he's a retired priest. A retired preacher of God's word. He saw me driving off this morning to come and to worship with you. But what is he doing? He's enjoying his day. No plans to be in the Lord's house. No plans to be with God's people. Dear friends, if the Lord has saved us, he's put these desires in our hearts. And we don't want to offer God scraps, do we, in our lives? It'll cost you. What about midweek meetings? The scriptures tell us not to forsake the gathering of the saints, as some are in the habit of doing. Do we consider it an inconvenience? David never considered this an inconvenience. He was offered all the oxen, the whole threshing floor, but it must come from David. And it's the whole of our lives, isn't it? It must be for God and for Him. And that's what he honors. As we give ourselves to Him, and as we commit ourselves to Him, what we will find is not only will the Lord bless that, but the Lord will encourage us. The psalmist says, it's good for me to draw near to God. Why is it good for us to draw near to God? Because really, He is the only true being. You and I are constantly changing. We're in a state of flux our whole lives. We are not true beings, but He is the non-changing one. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Here is the one that will never change, and the one that will always do us good when we draw near to Him. We are never the worse off for drawing near to God. We are always the better off for drawing near to God. Happiness, my dear friends, is found in holiness. That's not why we're saved, by the way, as some would teach, this Christian hedonism. But we're saved to glorify God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And you notice at the end of this chapter how the plague was stayed. It was stopped after David offered this up. The Lord was pleased with this. And when we look at it in the ultimate and the final sense, in the great analysis of all things, has the Lord not been pleased with the sacrifice of His dear Son? You think of all the Old Testament sacrifices. Did they do anything really in the ultimate sense? No. All they were doing was leading up to that final day when the Lamb of God would come into this world and would take away our sin. And that finally the Lord Jesus would cry there upon the cross at Calvary, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And in that we rest, and in that we want to give God the glory, the honor that is due unto His name. Does He not deserve our very best? Now I say these things today by way of encouragement. I don't know your hearts here. This has not come as a word of rebuke at all. The Lord knows your heart. If you feel rebuked in your heart, well, that's the Lord speaking to you, addressing you. It's not me. But if you're keeping on His way, the Lord will prove Himself to be faithful. You know, we read in the Scriptures, he that is froward to God, God will show Himself to be froward, crooked. He will show Himself to be unjust to the person that withholds from Him. We read in Malachi that if we offer to the Lord, He will open the storehouse of His blessing and give us a blessing that we just simply cannot and will never be able to contain. And He loves to bless. The one thing the Lord loves to do is He loves to bless His people. But you know, He'll not bless a disobedient people who give Him the scraps of their lives. Well, dear friends, do you know something of the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus said, you know, you'll know them by their fruits. God's people are known by their fruits, not by their profession. We read in Song of Solomon, don't we? Chapter 2 in the verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. That's the language of possession. He owns us, lock, stock and barrel. He bought us at the cross. He paid the price. We're now his. Now, dear friends, let us give ourselves wholly to God. How thankful David must have felt that he chose the latter, to fall into the hands of the living God, rather than the enemies. Who knows what the enemy might have done? What a disgrace would have come upon him. If we are the Lord's, we must and we should throw ourselves into his hands, his kind and gracious hands. And we say, well, I can't offer this in my life. I feel I fail as a Christian. Of course we all fail. But he is able, as Ephesians 3:20 says, to do exceeding abundantly, more than we think or ask, according to his power that worketh in us. It's him. If he has saved us, he will give us all the graces to live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, we all fail at this, don't we? But the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because of that great sacrifice that was given for us there at Calvary, the Lord Jesus, and who gives us eternal life. How should we serve him? Friends, Peter says this present earth is passing away. All, John says, all that is in the world, even the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the vainglory of life, this is all passing. Your bank accounts will be closed one day. Your house will be razed to the ground. Everything you've ever left behind will be gone. You can't take it with you. Do we have forgiveness of sins? Do we have hope for the life that is to come? Well, it's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, and every man that hath this hope, what is the hope? One day we shall see him. We shall be like him. That's the hope. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. And so may this message come by way of reminder that we need to give God the glory and the honor that is due unto his name. That the Lord help us. We're not sufficient for these things. But how wonderful it is when we do give him honor, when we do give him glory, when we do give him the praise, he will give the blessing. We do it all for the glory of God. And may the Lord help and apply something from this feeble message this morning, from these feeble lifts. Apply them to our hearts. Learn from David's folly. Sin will always cost us. It cost David. It cost the nation. But God is merciful. If we give ourselves to him, he will surely bless us and not withhold. Amen.